As you know, I'm sure that the word Genesis just means beginnings. And so it's really important that people familiarize themselves with some things that God reveals about himself in the book of Genesis, because it's foundational to which everything else is built. Again, Christians have a sense, particularly Western Christians, that God had an attitude towards us until Jesus went to the cross. And then after Jesus went to the cross, God started liking us. But before that, he didn't. And as I mentioned yesterday, Jesus didn't go to the cross to satisfy God's anger towards us. He went to the cross to satisfy his desperate and relentless longing to bless us. If you think about what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, remarkable passage of scripture. I'll read it to you instead of me misquoting part of it. Jesus said in Matthew 11 that no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. So how can you know the Son if you can't, only body who knows the Son is the Father, and how can you know the Father if only Jesus knows the Father? Well, because we've been placed into Christ, we get to know the Father through Christ. Jesus said in John 15, he said, "You're my friends, I'll reveal everything to you." And so we have the mind of Christ. So it's important to have the mind of Christ, who understands who the Father is and how the Father operates. And that at the core of who he is, we mentioned this yesterday, we'll talk about this a lot in Lazarus, but God's DNA is love. That's who he is. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says that God is justice or God is holiness. Is God holy? Yes. Is God just? Yes. Or God is wisdom? Doesn't say that. It says God is love. It says he's a God of hope, but he's a God of hope because he's a God of love. Everything else fits into that. Justice has to fit into who he is as love. And we understand that, then it's better to translate things like wrath and justice and all the things that God is. And we know, the word foreknowledge tells us that God knew us even though we had not yet been created. We had been created in his heart. He knew us before the foundation of the world. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, when did that happen? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, this is in the heart and mind of God. And then before the foundation of the world, it already deposited in us. That was part of the plan, that we would be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow. Wow. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, God had a plan. He had a heart's desire, a heart vision. And the heart vision was that he would create a people. And that people in Christ, through Christ, would participate in his very life, sharing all that he is, all that he has, bearing his image, manifesting his likeness. No life and life more abundant. That's what it talks about in John 10. That was always God's desire. But the fall of man was not a surprise to God, right? Revelation 13:8 says, "For Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." Oh, didn't he say here that he just as he chose us? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So God's dream for us, God's heart vision for us, he was not taken by surprise that there was a bump in the road. He'd already made provision. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So understand how much God loves us. That God created us that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The word life there is the word for Zoe, God's life. We might experience and participate in his life and experience it abundantly. That was always God's plan. And he was so passionate and so determined and so relentless that we would know that. He had already prepared the solution, even if it cost him everything. He was slain before the foundation of the world. Because you see, he had chosen us to be in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is life and life more abundant. We talk about the gospel all the time. What is the gospel? My inclusion into the life that he lives and the favor he lives under. That's what Ephesians 1 says. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he pursued us through the ages because he was driven, Catherine of Siena said, by his divine madness, that he would allow his own heel to be bruised that we might experience the life of life more abundant he came for us to experience. I don't know about you, but that's a mind blower to me. It's a heart. And so if we understand again and again, if you get to come to Lazarus teachings, we'll elaborate on this more on Thursday night, tomorrow night, is that God's not obsessed with right and wrong. The easiest thing to drift from is the grace of God. Do you know that? Charismatics thinks it was the gifts of God. Well, you know the word gifts is charis, right? It's grace. That was certainly, so that was part of it. But the biggest thing we move away from is it all being grace of God in Christ. And one of the ways you can tell that is all the liturgies of the ancient churches that exist till today. The liturgies more and more cultivated a sin consciousness, not a grace consciousness, not a celebration of the finished work of Christ on the cross. I mean, ideas like purgatory. Why do I have to be purged to qualify me for heaven unless Jesus' work wasn't perfect? It's the ultimate slap in the face of God. Not intended to be, but it is. Everything has to fit into the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't fit into people's ideas as time goes by. And so God's not this judge who's obsessed with right and wrong. He's our Father who had a dream. And he's obsessed with that dream being fulfilled in our lives. So obsessed that when the very dream was birthed in the heart and mind of triune God, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Wow. God so loved the world. Now, if that was me, and I had this dream, and I realized the enemy was going to mess it up, that people were going to mess it up, and when I was going to have to suffer to fix it, I would go, okay, scratch that dream, dream number two, plan B. But he went forward anyway. That's who he is. I'm convinced more than with all my heart that Christians struggle for two big reasons. One, they don't know who God is. They don't really understand who he is. That's why Jesus said he came to explain him, reveal him as a Father who's good, who's had a dream for us since ages past, before the foundation of the world. And that what Jesus was going to go do had already been envisioned in the heart of God, that he had already committed to, that we might experience that dream, and it didn't matter what it cost him. This is Song of Solomon. I love this. We'll talk about this tomorrow night too. Chapter 8. The apple tree in the Song of Solomon is a type of grace. It means represents grace. Beneath the apple tree, I awakened you. There your mother, the Holy Spirit, was in labor with you. There she was in labor with you and gave you birth. Under the tree of grace, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love, God's love for us is as strong as death. It's unavoidable, it's inescapable, it's inevitable. His jealousy is severe as Sheol. Its flashes are like flashes of fire, the very vehement flame of the Lord. Wow. Only that kind of flame would say, at the beginning of the dream, before man were ever created, I'm going to come and die for you to fulfill this. Many waters can't quench that love. Many sins, many fallings, many failures can't quench God's passionate, vehement flame of love for us. Never. God never changes this by condemning us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He doesn't call us out, he calls us forth. There's a difference. Many waters can't quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. I mean, a river can't even put out that fire. And if a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. In other words, This is who God is. If man gave all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. All that God is, we go, oh my God, you came, you were slain before the foundation of the world. You had already committed to a price that you couldn't afford to pay. And the Lord would say to you, oh, if there'd been more required, I would have given more. You're worth it to me. I have a dream for us. That you'll participate in my life through Christ. And you'll get to experience all that I am and all that I have and the fellowship that Christ has with the Father and the Spirit and your inclusion into his life and his inclusion into your life. He said, that's the dream. And I would have given more, but there was not any more to give because that was the biggest thing price you ever could pay. God made the highest bid for our redemption as his first offer. No negotiation. I love soccer. English soccer drives me crazy. And this is the time when transfers happen, where players switch and they bargain for months. It drives me nuts. They'll offer this team a $1 trillion and they won't do it. And they'll say they will, then they won't. And you're going, now the season's about to start and the player that you need is about to. Now what? And but from the very beginning, God said, I'll tell you what, I'll push into the table all the wealth in all the world. How about that? That's my offer. Oh, well, how do you negotiate with that? God was not a very good steward. I mean, he should have bargained for less, right? But Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world because God had a dream. You, chosen in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That was his dream for you and me. And nothing can get in the way. And that's what he's obsessed with you today. That's what he's obsessed about with me. When I blow it and I sin, he shows me stuff, but he doesn't ever do it to condemn me. He wants me to experience the life of life more abundant. We talk about that. He calls me forth. That's the God of grace. See, we think we know how to get results. Beat people up, make them feel condemned, you know, make them feel horrible. God knows how to get results. That's why he's a God of hope. Because he's a God of grace. He knows how to get results. Not us. We just make it worse, don't we? You ever tried to get a stain up and you did and it just got worse? Father, thank you for just showing us, teaching us how amazing this thing is, this gospel, this large room in Christ. Give us ears to hear. Liberate our hearts, Lord. Jesus came to set us free from a sin consciousness and we might live daily in the wonders of a Christ consciousness who lives his life on our behalf for us. We thank you, Lord. Amen.